Our first reading is Daniel chapter 10, page 904 in your Bibles. And I'm reading through to the end of the first verse in chapter 11. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who's named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz round his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him.
We're back on page 905, if you want to turn that up in your Bibles. Page 905, Daniel chapter 11, and I'll start from verse 2. and now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods and their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight with the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands. But he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years, he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision. But they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall, and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle.
Thank you very much indeed, Matt. Well, let's keep our Bibles open there and pray that God will give us understanding. Lord, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture from so many centuries ago and fulfilled in so many detailed ways. And we pray that you will reveal yourself to us this morning through this ancient book, which is alive because it's your living and enduring word, and that you will speak to us about the realities that you want us to understand and to enable us by your Spirit to put them into practice in our own lives. So please help us this morning, focus our minds, thrill our hearts with your truth, and send us out to live and work for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked for the reading to be in two parts because it is something of a marathon. And if you're a visitor here today, you'll need to know that we've been studying this book over the past 2 or 3 months. And we are now at the last unit, which is really chapters 10 to 12. One long concluding climax to the book, which we've divided into two for this week and, God willing, for next Sunday morning. Now, one of our greatest human compulsions is to want to know the future. Who is going to win Wimbledon? What is going to happen in Iran in the standoff between the authorities and the protesters? How much longer can our government stagger on? Lots of people would love to know the future. And indeed, whole careers are built on crystal ball gazing. All sorts of predictive tools and methodologies are developed in every area of human activity. And often that's a very good thing. We can thank God for this increasing investigation, knowledge, and ability. Because we think, well, if we were to know the future, then we would be better equipped to meet it and to deal with it. Perhaps many would think to control it to their own advantage. Well, certainly in these final three chapters of the book of Daniel, the focus is firmly on the future. It is a great climax to the whole book, in which a divine revelation is given, often in amazing detail, about what was in Daniel's day the future of the people of God. And we've been reading this morning details of that many centuries before the events actually happened. In fact, the 11th chapter that we've just read half of is the most detailed predictive section on Mediterranean world history in the whole of the Bible. In fact, it is so detailed that I've prepared a survey sheet for you on how these prophecies turned into history. And while I don't want you to read it, please, while I'm trying to preach, I would love you to take it home and read it at home with the Bible open so that you can see the detail, which there won't be enough time in one sermon to cover. But it's a sort of code, really, to what it was all about in chapter 11. We'll come briefly to 11 at the end, but I want to spend most of my time in chapter 10 this morning. And this material obviously provides the preacher with several challenges. Not just where to divide it, but questions about why this revelation was given, firstly for Daniel and all the generations of faithful Jewish believers up to and including those who saw the fulfillment of the prophecies, but also for us 2 millennia after the watershed of human history, when God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sin and from his wrath. How does all this relate to 21st century Christian believers? Well, one of the things that it shows us is that there is a dimension going on in the activity of life in this world which we often forget, but which is really essential for our spiritual understanding. And that is the dimension of the cosmic spiritual conflict between God and the opponents of his will and his purpose, the devil and all his agents. And chapter 10 is one of those chapters in the Bible that just reveals for a little while something of what is going on behind the scenes. The warfare in the heavenly realms is being acted out in the earthly experience of nations and conflicting tides of influence and the lives of human leaders. Now, that's how the historical prophecies are to be understood, because God's revelation discloses not only what was to come, but how the events of the future history would reveal the outworking of God's purposes. And a big thing that we've learnt from the book of Daniel is that its theme song is, "The Lord is King." He's sovereign, he's in control of everything that happens. And these final chapters proclaim that sovereignty according to the purpose of him who works everything according to the counsel of his will. So what we've got here is a real climax to the book. This is big picture Daniel thinking brought to its universal and eternal fruition. Well, now let's go to the text of chapter 10, and the other side of the notice sheet gives you the outline for where we're going in the talk this morning. And we see in the first 9 verses an overwhelming vision. It's always important to place scripture in its context, so we start there in verse 1, and the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, is the year 536. It's the third year after the conquest of Babylon. In the first year, Cyrus decreed that the temple in Jerusalem could be rebuilt. In the second year, some of the exiles in Babylon returned to Jerusalem, sacrifices began to be offered in the ruins of the old temple, and in October of that year, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. They were, in a very limited way, back in the land. In the third year, the Passover was celebrated in Jerusalem for the first time since its destruction. And Daniel, who must by now have been in his late 80s, Daniel was still in exile. That, I think, is why we're reminded of his Babylonian name in verse 1, which was Belteshazzar. We saw that, first of all, in chapter 1. And here he is, Daniel, this great old man of faith, God's man in Babylon. And at that point, as doubtless his thoughts were with them in Jerusalem, and how perhaps he longed to be there, but he had such a high position in the Persian Empire that he wasn't going to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But as his thoughts went to Jerusalem, he receives what he calls a true word concerning great conflict. Now the conflict is going to be taken up in chapter 11. Not only does God speak to him a word, but God interprets that word. And the glorious thing about the Bible is that it is an interpretation of the mind and purposes of God. At one level, the Bible does not need to be interpreted. It is the interpretation itself. And it requires divine enabling, both to receive that word and to understand it. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 12, you'll see that it also requires humility and close attention to what God is saying. "Fear not, Daniel," verse 12, "from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words." If we really want to understand Scripture, and if we will humble ourselves before God's word and allow him to teach us, then that is what he will do. And his spirit is given to his people to enable us to learn the truth of his word. Now you can see how intentional that was from verses 2 and 3. Because Daniel is fasting, he's denying himself for 3 weeks in order to know God's will. He didn't know how long that period was going to go on. But from the day that he set himself to find out what this vision and this message really meant, for those 3 weeks before the angel appeared, he was totally devoted to finding out the will of God. I think it's a challenge to us, isn't it? How many of us would be that devoted to spend 3 weeks with no delicacies, no meat or wine, perhaps not even anointing ourselves at all, which might be a good thing to stay at home rather than to go out if that's the case. But how many of us would be that committed to finding out God's will? Well, now the word is confirmed by a vision, and the vision in its contents is verses 4 to 6, and we've focused on it already this morning. It's an awesome content. It's a vision of a man like no other man. It's all light and fire and gleaming brilliance, majestic splendor and richness, and a voice that is powerful and deafening. The question of the identity of this man that he saw, verse 5, is solved for us ultimately in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, from which William read at the beginning of the service and which we've just been singing about in our song about the risen Christ. And we know that this is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and splendor, because the description here in Daniel 10 is, as you will have remembered, I'm sure when it was read, almost identical to the description in Revelation chapter 1. So this is a vision of the Son of Man, who in chapter 7 is the one who receives all authority from the Father. And here we see him in his pre-incarnate glory, which he shared with the Father before time began, as Daniel tells us what he saw. This is the King of the universe. This is the sovereign Lord of history. The vision was given only to Daniel, verse 7. His companions were aware of being in the presence of the Almighty, and they ran to hide, as human beings always do when God appears. But the effect on Daniel was even more devastating. All his strength disappears. He collapses in a deep swoon. His face is to the ground. This is the Almighty Lord. This is an overwhelming vision. And I believe this vision is given as authentication of the prophecy which is about to be revealed. How could all these things be known? How could they happen? There is a sovereign God. There is a King of kings and Lord of lords. And no human power can exist before this sovereign Lord, and no human will can change or prevent his purposes. It is as though the vision is the signature on the prophecies. It guarantees the document for the days yet to come. And isn't that tremendously encouraging for us to know? As we see those prophecies worked out, but as we also hold on to promises that God has given us for the future about the return of the Lord Jesus and the eternal kingdom, it is guaranteed by the person of the Christ who will accomplish all his will. An overwhelming vision. Secondly, there's a heaven-sent explanation. And in this section, 10 to the first verse of chapter 11, there are three touches which Daniel receives. I wonder if you noticed that as we read it. The first in verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And then later he's brought to his feet. Then in verse 16, behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips so that he's enabled to speak. And then in verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And returns him to something like normality. So just as God sovereignly gave the vision, so he gives strength and ability to receive that vision, devastating as it was. What we learn from this, of course, is that God is totally in control of the history of nations, but also he is totally in control with regard to the strength and well-being of every individual servant of God. God is dealing with Daniel, but through Daniel, with his people, and his people down through the centuries. So the hand that touches Daniel is indicative of the hand of God that governs the world and embraces us all within his sovereign control. Now the hand is followed by a word, the word that empowers Daniel. So the hand touches him as though God is saying, look, I'm intervening now in your situation, and he is able to get at least to his hands and knees. But look at verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. What is it that gives him strength? The word that God has sent through his ambassador. This must be an angelic being who's described more fully in verse 16 as one in the likeness of human form. I don't think this is the vision of the Lord himself, because we're told, I lifted up my eyes and I looked and behold a man clothed in linen in verse 5. Here there is one who appears in human likeness. Jesus, of course, was not yet incarnate. He was not yet made a man. In the Old Testament, there was the uniqueness of the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus. But here, it's an angel in the likeness of a human form, whom God sends as his agent, who comes with divine authority and delegated power to reveal God's gracious purposes. And the power of the Lord lifts him from his hands and knees to his feet. God always does that with people. What was the sign that Nebuchadnezzar was under the hand of God? Well, he became like an animal on his hands and knees. But when he confesses the reality of God, he's raised to his feet and restored to his humanity. And here Daniel, you see, as he submits to God, is raised to his feet in order to be a man made in the image of God in relationship with God. So this is what God is doing. And there are two revelatory speeches now which the angel brings to Daniel. The first is in verses 12 to 14. They come as the word of the Lord. And the second is in verse 19 through to 21. And I want to suggest to you that the first one answers the question, why the delay? Why the 3 weeks? Because he's been waiting for illumination of the word of truth that he was first given, and now it has suddenly arrived. But why has it taken so long? This is where it becomes very instructive for us, I think. Verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. The prayer then of humble submission was heard instantly. Daniel had no need to fear that he hadn't got through. He's 3 weeks waiting for an answer, but that is not because he is in a queue waiting for an operator. And because your call is very important to us, but we can't get to it at the moment. It is nothing like that. He doesn't have 3 weeks listening to cacophonous music to keep him tuned in. No, the answer was dispatched immediately. And when we call to God, we're not put on hold. He hears and answers our prayers. But, of course, the answer didn't get through to Daniel for 3 weeks. Now, when it says in verse 12, I have come because of your words at the end of the verse, I think the verse is not saying to us that Daniel could summon an angel by his prayers, but rather that he could pray and ask God for understanding, and God could and did send his messenger. And the way in which God answers that prayer is entirely in God's hands. But the 3 weeks of delay were caused by spiritual resistance. Just have a look at verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I was on my way to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. Now, the use of the word prince, referring to the archangel Michael, indicates that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is probably not a human ruler, but a supernatural being, one of the devil's chief agents. And that what we're to see here is a spiritual conflict in which God sends his messenger and he is resisted by a supremely powerful demonic intelligence that is seeking to stop God's will through the power of the Persian Empire. Now, of course, this fits in with our understanding of biblical truth, doesn't it? That the devil is always seeking to frustrate God's purposes. He's always trying to achieve a situation in which the aims of Satan prevail and God's kingdom is prevented, if not destroyed. So it seems as though some hostile demonic power has tried to keep the heavenly messenger from getting through to Daniel, because the devil will always resist the declaration and the understanding of God's word. That, I think, is the important lesson for us, you see. The word of God is where the power of God lies. The word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God is irresistible. And the word of God is therefore the most powerful agent to overcome the opposition of Satan and all his hordes. And that's why, of course, we're so committed to the word of God, to its proclamation, to its understanding, and to our obedience to it. And it's telling us that wherever that word is going out, there will be spiritual resistance. But that evil cannot finally triumph. There may be minor delays, but God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. And verse 14 reminds us that God's revelation, though it is always contested, will always prevail. I came to make you understand what's to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. Now, as you pray for the EMA this week here in St. Helens, with 700 or 800 ministers and pastors from around the world, what will the devil's greatest tactic try to be with those men and women as they serve God in churches and in evangelism around the world? Well, of course, the devil's first tactic will try to stop them from preaching the word. They will come burdened and very often discouraged and downcast by all the pressures that have been heaped upon them. Things that divert their attention, things that undermine their confidence in God and in his word. And those messengers of the word of God will always know the attack of the evil one to stop them from having the confidence to proclaim the word of God. It will always be challenged. There will always be opposition to it, because it is the most powerful way in which God's kingdom can advance across the globe. And this week is important in their lives for restoring that focus, that confidence, that awareness. That's why we are doing what we're doing this morning, because every week we need that confidence restored in us here on Sundays and in our group studies and in all that we do in our private Bible study at home every day. We need that word to be governing us and guiding and equipping and enabling us. And the devil will do everything he can to make sure you don't hear it. Or if you hear it, you don't understand it. Or if you understand it, you don't obey it. That's his primary tactic. And the second speech from verse 19 also has the strengthening effect of God's word on Daniel. Assuring him of God's love, the angel speaks words of peace. See this in this verse 19? Peace, strength, courage, which do precisely that work in Daniel's experience. He says, "Fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage." That's God's word through his servant, the angel. "And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened." Yes, as you understand scripture, strength pours in. As you hear God's voice speak to you, the word of God that is living and active and powerful, it always does God's work. It always accomplishes God's purposes. Well, then the second question is, why is there a battle? Well, the angel has come to reveal the truth, he tells us. And that, of course, is why the enemy resistance is so strong. But the battle is to accomplish, not to accomplish God's will in the sense of, will God win the battle or not? But to demonstrate that whatever the enemy throws against God, it is as nothing to God's purposes. He will execute his will independent of everything that the hostile powers can throw against him and his people. And I think that's the point of verse 20, where the angel says, really, what I've done is I've just dropped off to explain this prophecy to you, and then I've got to go back to my day job, which is fighting the prince of Persia, and I know that when we've dealt with him, there's the prince of Greece to come. He's lining up in the wings. God's work is always going to come under that sort of attack. The devil's forces are always trying to destroy the people of God. In the Old Testament, so as to prevent the coming of the Messiah, and in the New Testament, so as to prevent us expecting the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But verse 1 of chapter 11 reminds us that Darius, also known as Cyrus, is God's agent, whom God raised up, and God will accomplish his purposes through him, and his angel is well able to strengthen him to do that. Now, we mustn't speculate beyond what the Bible says, but when Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the New Testament authenticates what we've just seen in Daniel 10. And it means that we must not be surprised at delays and reversals in our gospel work and in our proclamation of God's truth. They are all used by God to reveal and confirm his greater glory. But the devil is a real and powerful enemy, and we are caught up in this cosmic battle. And our part is to be strengthened by the word and to pray its promises to be fulfilled in active faith and obedience. So it's with that framework in place that then in chapter 11 we come to the first part of the prophecy. And you will be glad that we're only just very briefly looking at the first part this morning, and that the bulk of it we'll save for next week, because the third section is a revelation of the truth. And as Matt read to us from verses 2 to 20, we were following a detailed summary of the history of the Middle East Mediterranean world from 536 to 176 BC. We have the outlines of this elsewhere in the book of Daniel. Remember the image of chapter 2? Remember the beasts of chapter 7, the ram and the he-goat in chapter 8? But here there is amazing historical detail, and you can follow it up on that sheet, how the prophecies became history. It's so amazingly accurate that liberal critics have claimed it must have been written after the events happened, and therefore they say Daniel wasn't written in the 6th century, Daniel must have been written in the late 2nd century BC. Well, the argument runs, nobody could possibly foresee the future in such detail. Except that there might be a God who knows the future in immense detail. If the Lord reigns, as Daniel asserts in every chapter, then it is no great problem for God to pull back the curtain of history and reveal what is going to happen in the latter days, the days yet to come. And that's as true in the New Testament of the second coming of Jesus and the end of human history as it was in the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus in his incarnation. That's why the prophecy is given, and that's why it's still so relevant to us today. Because all that we've read in chapter 11 happened millennia ago, but it was predicted centuries before it happened. We can look back on what was future to Daniel, and we can see that it all came about exactly as God predicted. And you can read the secular histories, and it will confirm it all. The Persian Empire gave way to the Greek under Alexander the Great. He died at a comparatively young age. It broke up into the Kingdom of the South, the Ptolemaic Kingdom based in Egypt, and the Kingdom of the North, the Seleucid Kingdom based on Syria. And those kingdoms were at war with one another for hundreds of years. But these men did not rule the world. God ruled the world. God still rules the world. He's the scriptwriter. He dictates the drama. He decrees the plot. He always uses the swirling tides of human history to build his eternal kingdom. So when we look back and see the fulfillment, it's a huge strengthener to our faith. This is what Jesus himself taught us. He says to his disciples in John 13 in the upper room, that there's a scripture that's about to be fulfilled. Of course, he said this many times, but it's particularly instructive that in John 13, verse 18, he says, "The scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." That is predicting that one of his disciples would betray him. And then Jesus says in John 13, 19, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place." So what's the purpose of prophecy? "So that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." That's the divine name. "That I am God. That I know the end from the beginning. I'm telling you now so that when you see it happen, your faith in God is strengthened." And then in the very next chapter, in 14, he gives another prediction. "I'm going away and I will come to you. I'm going to come back to you. And I've told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Now, if that is why Jesus predicted what was going to happen, this is why the risen Lord, the glorified Lord, we see him as the risen Lord in Revelation, here the glorified Lord of Daniel 10, this is why he sends this message to his servant. So that when these things do happen, and the Jewish people through the intertestamental period, from the Old Testament's end to the New Testament's beginning, saw all this working out in history, they will believe that the Messiah really is going to come. They will believe that God's eternal kingdom really will prevail. Now, so in our day, we take great heart and we believe God is working his purposes out. He is building his church. Jesus will come again. There is an everlasting kingdom of truth and love. We are not wasting our time and effort as we seek to make the word of God known. We are soldiers in this same spiritual battle. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So please don't take your worldview from the BBC or the Daily Telegraph or anywhere else. Please don't imagine that if some Gallup poll discovers that 99.9% of people no longer believe in the existence of God, that that makes one jot of difference to the reality. The reality is that God rules in the kingdoms of men, that God's purposes on planet Earth will be fulfilled. Don't be naive about the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies that are constantly sowing complexity and confusion and contradiction and opposition. Put on the whole armour of God and devote yourself to prayer. That's what this chapter's saying. But don't judge the Lord by what you see, either in the church or in the world. Trust his promises. Trust his grace. Believe his word. Obey his commands. He's a great king and a great saviour. And the Lord who reigns this morning will bring every one of his promises to fruition. They are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that cross that we thought of earlier is where that battle was won finally, where the victory was accomplished, and all that now awaits is the outworking of that victory in the return of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the eternal kingdom. And the fact that all this was predicted so long ahead should encourage us to know that our little lives are in God's hands, that what he's doing in our generation is part of that eternal purpose, and that he who is King of kings and Lord over all lords, he is the one who reigns now and will reign forever and ever. The resurrection of Jesus, his ascension to heaven, and his session at the right hand of the Father is the incontrovertible proof of that. He will reign until his enemies become his footstool. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Let's pray. I have told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. Lord, as we work through the outworking of your purposes in Daniel 11, and as we see the way in which you worked through the tides of human history when there were no prophets, but you had already predicted what you were going to do as you opened up the way for Messiah to come, we thank you that you are working in the tides of history today, and that whatever it is we're involved in, and whatever the pressures and problems of life may be, whether they're personal or corporate, in business, in industry, in the city, in our professions, in our areas, in our country, in our world, Lord, you have it all in your sovereign hands, and you are working all things together for the accomplishment of your everlasting kingdom. Please help us Lord, we pray. Please save us from simply looking at the worldview that is presented all around us, and teach us your truth deep in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.